Let me invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, for those that were here on Sunday, you have the benefit of actually, you know, hearing this once again, the Lord speaking. And this is actually one of the clearest texts when it comes to sexual purity. And as we're looking at singleness, we want to begin by looking at singleness and purity. Singleness and purity. So let's let me read for us, and then we'll actually go into teaching. Paul, as he's writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, he starts, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." In verse 6 says, "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we do. We also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. May the Lord, who knows how to bless his word, bless it in our hearing. Amen." So as we actually beginning to look at this conference, as I say, we'll be looking at sexual purity. As a single person, we'll be looking at a sexual purity. And by way of actually studying, I'll say most of us sitting here have had trouble at times in terms of discerning what the will of God is. At those times, we have wished that God would just speak words that are audible. You know, God said, telling us, "Oh no, my will in this case is this." Okay, for example, "My will for you in terms of what course you are to do is this, or the job you are to pick up is this." And so we want to know what God has for us for tomorrow, isn't it? We want to know what God's will for us is. And let me just say that in our text here, the text that we have read, God plainly states his will for each one of us in this important matter. It's no gray area here when we're talking about sexual, how we are to conduct ourselves when it comes to sexuality. It's very clear, because God is saying, as through the Apostle Paul, this is the will of God for you. In the aspect of purity, this is the will of God for you. And he says, your sanctification. And he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Is there any, ambiguity in this text when it comes to discerning what God's will is? Is there any lack of clarity in this text when it comes to how we have actually conduct ourselves in purity? It's clear. God, here's a point. God wants all of us. God wants all of us to be sexually or morally pure. God wants all of us to be morally pure. Now, to the aspect of sexuality is not God's way of depriving you and me of fun. God's way of actually demanding of you and me in his purity, in sexuality, is not a way that he is actually depriving you and me of our joy, of our pleasure, but rather his goal is to increase your joy, which is augmenting him. But that's not how we always do it. That's not always how we think. But God wants to increase our joy when he calls upon us to live sexually pure lives. And as single people, God wants to increase our joy, our pleasure in him, as we actually live lives that are sexually pure. Psalms 16 verse 11 says this, at his right hand are the pleasures are forever. And the psalmist, that's what the psalmist says. So God has designed the sexual relationship in marriage for our pleasure. Please get that. It's in marriage. And it's for our pleasure in him. So any violation of moral purity or sexual purity goes against everything that God stands for. It goes against his will, because it's clear what is his will. His will is for us to actually abstain or to live morally, sexually, pure lives. So this is what God wants us to actually do. This is what God wants of you as a single person. God wants you to be pure as a single person. But even when you're married, God wants you to be what? To be pure. Now, let me ask, is sexual purity a problem among people? Is it a problem? Is it a problem for you? Is the sexual purity a problem? It is. It is a problem, a big problem, actually. And the truth of the matter, if we are honest with ourselves, we all struggle with sexuality, don't we? We are. Let me just give you some statistics, just briefly. This was done about 10 years or 15 years ago, and this was done by Al Mora. He says, according to a research that was done when it comes to pornography and viewing pornography, and this is a huge issue, when even in the context that we are in, he says, according to the research, 70% of young people aged between 18 to 24 visit pornographic sites almost on a regular basis. In other words, out of four young men or four young women, two are actually viewing pornographic material on a regular basis. And then he says this as well, another statistic is that 66% of men and women between the ages of 20 to 30 also view pornographic material on a regular basis. Now, he continues to say, today, the average teenage boy is likely to have seen thousands of explicit sexual images ranging across from the spectrum of the sexualities and perversions. And most of these young men and women are driven by sexual fantasies that previous generations of young men would not actually have had, because they did not have access to certain things. So the statistics are actually alarming. When you go into the internet actually and research the statistics of how young men or people are actually, you know, viewing explicit sexual materials, it says per second there's actually 28,000 people who are viewing pornographic material. Now, this is something that was done 10 years or 15 years ago. And it was before what? Before most of us had actually smartphones in our hands. So this is before the invention or the spread of the smartphones. And you can imagine the statistics, how high they have shot now. Now, this was just taken generally. But do you think that this actually exempts young Christian men and women? Do you think we are exempted from actually these statistics? If you're thinking we are exempted as Christians, if you're thinking this is not a struggle that's in the church, you're mistaken, because this is a struggle. And this is just one aspect of actually purity. Christians across the globe are actually enslaved to this problem of pornography. And it's a problem that exists. Like last week when Pastor Newton was saying, this is our problem, isn't it? It's our problem. It's our problem. Even though we would not actually want to admit it. So it's a problem today. When it comes to sexual purity, it's a problem today. Young men and young women are not actually keeping themselves pure. Even young men and women in the church, they're not actually keeping themselves pure. But you know what? It was also a problem among the Thessalonians. It was a problem among the Thessalonians. They didn't have the cell phones that we have, the smartphones that we had. They did not have the internet that actually, you know, allows you to just, with your fingers, visit sites that you shouldn't actually visit. But I tell you, they actually were in a society, in a culture that was actually sexually promiscuous. In Thessalonica itself, we are told, if you go to history, that there was a goddess by the name Aphrodite. And this goddess Aphrodite was among the most popular deities in Thessalonica, whose symbol was actually sexual licentiousness. Men, among these people in this time, men would go actually to the temples of this goddess and commit actually immorality in the name of religion. So it was a problem then, but it is not a problem, it's a problem even worse today, isn't it? It's a problem among us. It's a problem among us. And so Paul's instructions are countercultural here. And you agree with me that what we are talking about here now, it's also countercultural among us today, because we hear that actually if you don't have a girlfriend, if you don't have a boyfriend, and if you're not sleeping around, you are not actually what? You're not actually a guy, isn't it? Yeah, if you research on the internet, actually UN says that. UN says that. So this is countercultural. If you have lived among your friends, you know that it's actually something that has become like a norm. I remember in a bus
hearing people brag about their immorality. Brag about their immorality. So it's counterculture. It's what the world is. It's not what the world is telling us. In fact, the world is encouraging us to go in that route. The world wants us to be sexually impure, to be sexually immoral. But here's what I want you to see. God's will for his people, for you, and for me, just as he was talking to the Thessalonians, is that they be sexually pure. They be sexually pure. So God is calling you and me to a life of what? Of sexual purity. God is calling you and me to a life of a sexual purity. So we're going to actually walk through this text. We will not actually exhaust everything. But I want you to actually, as the heading that we will actually fall, is that God's will for you is to be sexually pure. That's the heading that you want to actually take. Because that's what he says. God's will, if you want to ask, what is God's will for me in the aspect of sexuality? How should I actually conduct myself? He says you need to be a sexually pure. That's a call of God. That's God's will for you. That's God's will for me. So what are we saying? What is Paul actually trying to bring out? What is he actually communicating? What is he actually teaching? That should help you and me, or as we are thinking us about sexual purity, or how should we actually be thinking? Paul is bringing out three things that actually I want you to actually get hold of. Three things when it comes to sexual purity. If you want to be a person who actually pleases the Lord, because that's what verse 1 says. He says if you are to walk and please the Lord, if you are to please the Lord, you need to do his will. You can't please the Lord if you're not doing his will. And his will, if he is even clear in the aspect of sexuality, and what is it that he's actually saying? First and foremost, God's will for you in terms of sexuality is that you abstain completely from sexual immorality. Abstain. I'm just taking what actually Paul is saying there. This is God's will for you, and he's saying that you abstain from a sexual immorality. Now, it is no accident. Of all things, like we have said, Paul most of the time, he starts with theology and then he goes to application. And as he begins here on how we are to live holy life, how we are to live in God's will, the first thing that he actually mentions is sexual purity. It is no accident that the first instruction designed to produce new holiness or purity is actually sexual immorality that Paul actually hints at. It's actually sexual immorality that he actually brings up. And you can actually, if you're noticing again, this is not Paul making a request. Again, in verse 1, he's making it, he says, I urge you, that's what he's saying, that you walk in a way that pleases the Lord. But when it comes to verse 3, and when it comes actually to talk about sexual purity, he says, I want you, I'm commanding you, I'm demanding of you that you be what? You be sexually pure. And by that, it means you abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from a sexual immorality. This is a demand that Paul is making upon his readers. It's a demand that Paul is making upon the Thessalonian believers. And by extension, it's a demand, it's a command that Paul is making upon you and upon me. Paul, God, through Paul, says we need to be sexually pure. Now, Let me just explain a bit. When he says abstain, of course we know what abstain means, don't we? We've done biology. I mean, one of the ways you actually, you know, avoid actually contracting, you know, STIs or, you know, AIDS itself is actually by abstaining from sex, isn't it? It is. And Paul here, God through Paul is saying, I want you to abstain. Now, the idea, the word abstain actually means to be away from. To be away from. And the idea that is being conveyed is that of putting some distance between you and actually the temptation to sin sexually. It is you actually putting a distance, keeping yourself away. That's the idea of abstain. Paul says, I want you to keep a healthy distance, a hatred distance, when it comes to the issue of sexual purity, sexual immorality. I want you to keep a healthy distance. In other words, this is something that Paul is saying. In other words, disassociate yourself from actually sexual immorality. Break away from any association that actually will put you or will lead you into sexual immorality. That's the idea that Paul is actually saying. So here is what I'm actually saying. If we are to be sexually pure, we need to keep ourselves away from anything and everything that has actually to do with immorality sexually. Let me give an example. As we are thinking through, you know, one of the things that you wonder, and that many times we find ourselves in, is that we want to actually negotiate whenever we are being tempted sexually. Do you realize that? Most of us wants to negotiate. No, most of us, instead of keeping a healthy distance, instead of being away, far away from actually the temptations of sexual immorality, we linger around the temptation itself. I mean, let's be practical as well. One of the ways is, this is what we actually even talked about at our GC as we were even looking at this. And this is one of the things that I say. You know, you're going to be tempted sexually if you're a believer and you're dating someone who is an unbeliever. An unbeliever. Do you know what? An unbeliever has nothing to do with God's will. All he wants to do is to live by for himself. And so you deliberately, instead of keeping, that's what we say, yeah? He's interested in you, or I'm interested in her, and you know that this person has nothing to do with God. And God says, you know what, keep a healthy what? Distance. Keep yourself away from anything and any circumstance, any situation that would lead you actually into what? Into sexual sin. Into committing sexual sin. Oh yeah, let's also be, we've talked about, you know, being pursued or pursuing someone who is an unbeliever. But let's also think about it in this way. Think about if you actually struggle with pornography, or if you are tempted to see, to view pornographic things on the internet, what are you supposed to do? Paul says here, keep a healthy what? Healthy distance. Now, if you're going to actually keep yourself pure, and there's a temptation that actually would be, there's something that would lead you to actually view sexual material on the internet, you need actually to get rid of such Things exhaust or get away from such isolated places. And one of the things is when you're in a secluded place with your smartphone and your mind wanders away. Your mind wanders away. I mean, the temptation is I can just, you know, type one or two words and boom, I'm seeing everything, isn't it? That's what it is. But you see what? You have not taken heed of this because it says you need to keep a distance away. I know for most of us, we wouldn't want to get rid of our phones, would we? Would we want to get rid of our phones? Paul says keep a distance. Keep a healthy distance. Jesus says, and this is purely what God's word says. Jesus is saying, if your hand causes you to sin, you need what? To chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, you need to plug it off, to plug it up. That's what Jesus is saying. Keeping a healthy distance means taking radical measures to deal with what? With sexual temptations, with sexual sin. Don't linger around. Keep yourself away from a sexual sin. That's what Paul is actually saying here. And when we're talking about sexual sin, we're talking about every perversion with regard to sexual purity, to sex. What are we talking about? Paul, he says, keep away from sexual sin. Now, here we're not just talking about you sleeping around. Of course, that's also the heart of it. You can't just be a person who is actually sleeping with this one and going again and you are all over the place. No. In fact, if you are a believer, God says you need to keep away from sexual immorality. It simply means no sleeping around. It simply means not viewing anything that will actually cause you to sin sexually. It simply means no mention, nothing, anything that is actually sexual in nature that is outside actually marriage. And so this is why I say, even for married people, we have to keep ourselves sexually pure. By being faithful in our marriages, that's what it is. But as a single person, you need to keep yourself pure. You need to keep yourself away from everything and anything that is actually sinful sexually. So Paul says, keep a distance from anything and everything that has to do with sexual sin. If you're going to be pure, brothers and sisters, keeping a healthy distance is a command. And you can notice that Paul is not actually saying, keep it once, but he says you need to keep a healthy distance. The command is in the present. Did you realize that? If you keep your distance today, does it mean that you're done and dusted? No, this is a daily fight. This is a daily struggle. You need to daily be actually keeping your distance. Being away from everything and anyone. That, if you're in a relationship, I mean, we can actually go into all of those. But Paul is very clear here. This is not something that you do once, brothers and sisters. If you're going to be pure, you will have to do this every single day. Amen? We will have to do this every single day. That's why if you look at sexual, when the scriptures are talking about, you know, how to deal with sexual purity, or how sexual immorality, how you should actually be pure, how you will actually be pure, it uses the word flee. Do you realize that? Because fleeing keeps a self-distance, doesn't it? I mean, if you're fleeing, you're increasing the distance, isn't it? Come on. Are you not increasing the distance if you're free? You are. That's why it says flee. It's an image that actually is conveying that healthy distance. Let me just say, you're not as strong as you think in this area. Don't deceive yourself. You are not as strong as you think. You can actually fall in a moment. Paul says, keep it. Says, flee. In other words, be fleeing. This is the command that's present. And it's actually making a suggestion when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Verse 9 to 11. And again, when you go to even 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, flee. And the idea here is that you develop a habit of being, of fleeing, of running away. You know, it's okay to run away. It's okay for you to look like you are a fool. But you know you're doing what God's will says. Amen? It's okay for you to be considered a fool because you are running away. And go, Paul here, Paul in 1 Corinthians and Timothy, he says, keep fleeing. Develop a habit of running away from everything and anything that has to do with sexual immorality. We live in a world that is infested with sex in a negative way. And the only way you and I can deal with this is fleeing. And that's why Joseph fled. Joseph fled, didn't he? He did. Oh yeah, he did. He was a young man like ourselves. He was in his prime age. But he knew what God would have him. And this is what, this was his thinking. How can I do this and sin against who? God. That was the thinking. Because he knew what God's will is. Flee, brothers and sisters. Flee sexual immorality. This is God's command. And this will mean taking some radical decisions. If it's your phone that is a snare to you, get rid of it. Get a mercy. Oh yeah. Oh no, I can't even reach out to people. People can't reach me if I don't have WhatsApp. Who told you? Who told you that people can't reach you? If people want you, they know your number, they will call you if you have a Muslim. They will call. Oh no, I can't reach you. Jesus says, it's better for you to go to heaven with what? One leg. One eye. Than that you burn in hell with both eyes and both legs and both hands. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to take radical decisions. If you're in a relationship, make sure you have principles that are clear. And make sure that you are not in places that will actually lead you into sexual sin. Watch your conversations. Watch your conversations. Not only that. If your relationship is actually sexual in its nature, and you know you can't actually deal with it in that relationship, end it. Oh yeah. End it. Because if that relationship is actually impure, it does not actually please the Lord. So that's the first thing that Paul says. The second thing that Paul actually is bringing out, if we are to be actually sexually pure. If we are to actually be sexually pure, is that we need to actually be a people that are self-controlled. We need to be a people that are actually a self-controlled. So this point is more or less like an explanation on what actually abstinence or keeping a distance actually is. In verse, which is verse 4 and verse 5 here, as you look at it, Paul says that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Verse 5, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul says you need to be self-controlled. You and I, if we are to be pure sexually, if we are to actually do God's will, and by doing God's will we please the Lord, it simply means we need to be self-controlled. You're not an automated machine which just keeps going until someone controls it. No, you are a human being created in the image of God and saved and given the Holy Spirit, who actually produces in us what? The fruit of self-control. So Paul says, you know what? If you are to be pure, you need to be a self-controlled. You need to be a self-controlled. But do you realize that this is something that you're supposed to do? Do you realize that this whole thing is something that you are to actively be doing? It says you need to be self-controlled. Now, I want to just highlight one or two things on this one. One, if you are to be sexually pure, you need to be self-controlled. And this, if you notice this actually 4, sexual purity or self-control begins at an individual level. Sexual purity or self, if you are to be sexually pure, it begins at an individual level. And mark my words, I'm not saying it actually is done at an individual level, but I'm saying it begins at an individual level. Here's the point. If you are waiting for people to actually push you into that direction of sexual purity, it's not going to happen until you know what God requires of you and you begin to do it. Do you notice what he says in this? He says that each of you, and that is actually singling out each individual. You as an individual have the responsibility to actually take the steps into being sexually pure. Oh yeah, I mean, if you wait for people to actually push you in that direction, I mean, you always are yourself with your phone in your room. I mean, people are not there, are they? No. People are not there. I mean, if you wait for people to actually push you in that direction, of course people are going to be the help. It's a community project, but it begins with you, each one of you. That's what Paul says. Here's the point. If you're only pure because when you are actually with your brothers and sisters, what about when you go away? What about when you go away? When you are aware, Pastor Newton is not. When you are aware, I mean, Providence is not. When you are not where Precious is. I mean, if you are not actually being sexually pure, you are only being sexually pure when you are with your friends, with your brothers. It's a lost battle. It begins at an individual level. That's why Paul is actually saying that each of you actually, you know, handle or control his own body. So it begins at an individual level. And secondly, as you actually notice there, it also requires that you know yourself. And you have the knowledge of how to control yourself. Do you realize Paul is saying in verse 4 that each one of you know how? I mean, how many of us are working? And if we're working, the jobs that we are actually employed to do, it's because we're qualified. Is that not true? I mean, if you're an accountant, it's because you are qualified to be an accountant. I mean, you can't be an engineer and then you go and do medicine. It's not. It's a field that is not. So, in other words, you need to know what God says, and you also need to know yourself. You need to know yourself. In other words, there is a need of a self-awareness, a self-knowledge in light of what the Bible says. First and foremost, you need to know yourself, who you are according to what the scriptures say. Again, you are a self-deceiver. Is that not true? In other words, there's still remaining one. There's still remaining sin. You still have to battle sin in your life every day. And it simply means if you know yourself as to what the Bible actually says, it will actually help you to actually control your own body, your own vessel. Like I said, if you know that your struggle is pornography, you know what you need to do, isn't it? Huh? Yes, you know what you need to do. And if you know that you are not actually, you shouldn't actually be in secluded places, in hidden places, with someone who you're not married to, you know what to do. You need to know your own limitations. You need to know your own limitations. You need to know your own weakness in the aspect of sexual sin. Sexuality. But many times we know, and we go ahead anyway, don't we? We know, and we go ahead. But this is what Paul says. If you and I, as young people, are to live lives that are godly and sexually pure, we need to be a people that know ourselves, that control our own bodies. That's what Paul says there. Someone has said this, and one Bible commentator said this: avoiding sexual temptation and sexual sin requires some know-how. It requires you to know something. I mean, if you're blind, you're going to actually run into everything. You're going to hit walls. You're going to actually fall into traps. It requires you to have some knowledge. Each believer has the duty, you have the duty to learn to control your own body. Of course, we know we can't do it on our own. And that's why, even in Philippians, that's why it says, I mean, it's God who works in you both to will and to act. We need to be sexually pure. We need to be sexually pure. One of the things, someone has actually given some guidelines on how we can know ourselves and how we can deal with sexual sin. And this is very preacher. It says, first one, if you actually to deal with sin, sexual sin, and to live pure, first know your limits or your weaknesses. Know your limits and weaknesses. And then he says, stay out of questionable areas. Stay out of questionable areas. And then he says, he goes ahead and he says, don't fight the battle of sexual purity alone. I said it begins at an individual level. And it's not just you. If you want to be pure, you want other people looking in on your life. You want other people to hold you accountable. You want other people to ask you and to tell you that's not actually the way to go. This is going to be detrimental both to you and to your brother and also to the glory of God. Don't fight the battle alone of sexual purity. Another thing he says is be honest. Be honest about your struggles. if you know yourself, you'll be honest about it. You know, some people are just self-deceived. You know, they trip in the same problem, in the same sin every single day, but they keep convincing themselves that they will actually do with it on their own. Is that not what we tell ourselves? I'm just going to pray, repent, and then deal with it on my own. And the next day you are back into that. And the next day you are back into that. No, don't actually be honest about it. Tell the people that can actually be helpful in your life. Again, he says another thing. He says, trace the cycle of lust in your life. What are the things that are triggering lust in your life? Is it the things that you look at? Is it the movies that you are watching? Is it the songs that you are actually listening to or even watching? If you're not tracing the circle, how lust actually keeps, because if you be honest with yourself, and if you just take a moment, you will know this is what triggers it, and this is where it begins, and this is where it goes, and this is where it ends. You will see the same clearly. So he says, know yourself. No, be honest and trace that cycle of lust in your life. Because when you know the things that actually triggers it, or you know, beset you into that again and again, you will actually keep away from such if you know what God's will actually say. Then he says, remember who you are. Know who you are in the first place as well. Lastly, as we close, thinking about sexual purity, I've said first, we need to keep a safe distance, we need to abstain. It's not, you know, Peter is not spoiled, not saying, I want you to be moderate. Do you realize that? Paul is not saying, be moderate in your sexual proclivity. No, he's saying abstain. That's what he says, isn't it? And he says you need to have self-control. And you as a believer, if you are a believer, you know God has given you the Holy Spirit. Actually, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be self-controlled. And lastly, if you're to be sexually pure, you'll find it in verse 6. It's the idea that we do not deceive one another in this area. If you're to be sexually pure, don't deceive. Don't be a deceiver in the aspect of sexuality. Look at verse 4, verse 6, it says that no man or woman transgress and defrauds his brother or sister in the matter, which is a matter of sexuality. Don't be a deceiver. There's two ways there that we can actually go on, transgress or wrong, and actually the word defraud. Now, the word defraud comes from the word fraud, isn't it? Yes, it comes from the word fraud. And when you think about fraud, when people are saying someone is a fraud, do they do that in the open space? Or do they do that openly where everyone else is actually looking? I mean, if you are defrauded, if you are the victim in actually the victim of fraud, are you happy that you are defrauded or you are not? In other words, the word defraud there has the element of being dishonest. It has the element of being deceitful. And you know who is the deceiver? Who is the deceiver? This is the devil. That's what Jesus says. He says he is a deceiver. It's defrauding has the element of actually deceitful. dishonesty. I mean, let's face it, let's be even more practical. Every time when we, you know, whether it's in a relationship or whatever situation you find yourself in, the promises that you talk to one another or you tell one another is that this is going to be great, isn't it? Come on. Is that this is going to be great, isn't it? But is that true? I mean, that's standing, but you don't say sex or sexual immorality doesn't add, you know what? It subtracts. But you know, when we're talking to one another in those moments, we're not telling one another, my friend, we're going to lose it here. No, that's not what we're saying, are we? No, we are telling one another all the beautiful, all the wonderful things that will actually happen. And only in the end, realizing we've just been dishonest with one another. We've just been dishonest with one another. Here's the truth. Here's a point. Any sexual sin comes in the form of deceit and dishonesty. Whether it's that deceit or dishonest, you're telling yourself or you're telling someone else. Of course, in this context, he says, do not actually defraud one another in this matter. Doesn't he say that? Do not actually deceive one another in this matter. Do not defraud one another. Again, let's face it. There's always tears after sexual sin, isn't it? Oh. Maybe it's just me thinking. But there is always, if it's outside the context of marriage, sexual sin is actually, we end up in tears. That's what it is. We end up in tears. Oh, I love you, I love you. And then when things happen, tears are flowing. And so all this is to say, don't deceive one another. There's nothing good that comes out of sexual impurity. There's nothing good that comes out of it. It's guilty. It's guilty. It's pregnancy. It's all kinds of diseases. But most of all, it's actually dishonoring to the Lord. It's dishonoring to the Lord. Paul says, you know what? Control yourself. And don't deceive one another. A story, as I'm closing, is told of two youth members of the church. And these are the youth who were very active. Very active, believed to be believers as well. But they were in a relationship. And they decided over time to deceive one another. Oh yeah, they agreed, oh yeah, we can. And they went ahead. And the result were never good. The results were never good because after that, they both stopped coming to church, to this group. The girl became a prostitute over time. And the guy became an abuser. He became, you know, he molested PG girls and all of that happened. But you know where it started? That moment where someone said, no, it's going to be okay. Let me say, it's never okay. It's never okay. And it's never okay, not because I'm saying it's never okay, but because God's word is saying it's never okay. Let's be young men and young women who are actually living for the glory of God, who are actually pleasing the Lord. And let me just say, God, as He has said in His word, He says he has not called us to impurity. Have you seen verse 7? For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for the purpose of what? Other versions will say sanctification. Other versions will say holiness. God has called us to holiness, not to impurity. That's God's calling upon you and me. That's what God is requiring of you and me. That's what God has done. But you know what? You may be here and you're saying, I don't know how to come out of this sin. And if you're a believer, you know. But God demands and requires genuine repentance, confession, acknowledging that you're a sinner. Genuine repentance. I don't know how to come out. I'm all in into this. Can God still forgive? Yes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. You're not beyond the reach of grace. You just have to come to acknowledge and to come to God in sincerity. If you're not a believer, it starts with you actually receiving the call, which is in verse 1. It starts with responding to the call. Being pure sexually is only possible if you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you allowed us to look at your word, in which you have spoken to us clearly as to what your will is. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be young men and young women who are pursuing purity, who are fleeing from any and every kind of sexual sin, no matter what the label it's given. And Lord, we pray that for those who are stuck in this sin, that they would cry out to you because you're a God who hears. Oh Lord, may you imprint this on our consciences that your will for us is to be sexually pure. We pray and ask for this through Christ our Lord. Amen.